Let's read about Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3. I'm just going to have a short reading from verse 7 through to 13. It's the letter to the church at Philadelphia. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So reads the wonderful, the inspired word of the Lord. You know, friends, I often tell my own folk back in Scotland that there are four wonderful chapters in the New Testament that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're very easy to remember because they're all chapter ones. We have, of course, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Sublime chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. We have Colossians chapter 1, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Hebrews chapter 1, another tremendous passage on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the book of Revelation starts with the other great chapter on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just had, before this portion of Scripture, Revelation chapter 1, a wonderful opening chapter to any book, a chapter reminding us of the wonder and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. I often tell people, if you feel a wee bit down, you feel a wee bit low, or perhaps you'd just like to do a little bit of Christian meditation, perhaps you don't know where to turn or your mind's not fixed on any particular scripture, friends, you can do an awful lot worse than go to any one of those chapters. Just open, read, and then sit and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing, what he will do for us, what he means to you, his church, his witness, his testimony, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. Friends, if there's not something there to stir up the fire within you as a child of God, well then, I don't know what will. Anyway, we find after Revelation chapter 1, we find seven letters to seven churches in Asia, modern day Turkey. And there's only two of those churches that the Lord doesn't say anything bad about. One of them we mentioned last night, the church at Smyrna. The other that the Lord doesn't say anything bad about is this church, the church at Philadelphia, the church where this sixth of the seven letters was written to. As I've already said, it's literally called the city of brotherly love. If you translate Philadelphia, that's what you get. From the original, from the Greek, it means brotherly love. And that appears to be what this church had. It had brotherly love. This is what this church showed to one another and to the world around. What a witness, friends. What a testimony to have. What a thing to be known for. When the world points to a church, and instead of being critical, instead of despising us or pushing us to one side, they look at a church and its witness and say, "Oh yes, I know that church." That's the church of brotherly love. Wouldn't you rather be known for that than anything else? Of course you would. Philadelphia doesn't appear to have been a very large fellowship. We're told in verse 8 that they had little strength. And in whatever sense, friends, that they were said to be little, they still managed to be lovely. And in this letter, there's not the slightest hint of rebuke. There's no mention of any condemnation from the Lord. There's nothing but praise here, friends. Praise, blessing, and commendation. And don't forget, we know what the Lord Jesus Christ looks at. We look at the outward appearance. We know that. The Lord looks on the inside. The Lord looks on our hearts. We can't hide anything from Him. He sees and knows everything. So the Lord looks at these people, their heart, their soul, their inner person, their innermost recesses, their whole life, inside and out, upside and down, back and forward. It's all on display to Him. Everything has been inspected. And the Lord doesn't have a bad word to say about the Philadelphians. So He stands before the congregation, not to condemn them, but to bless them. And they have a prospect of a fresh vision. They have a new opportunity before them. They have an open door, which we read about in verse 8. "I know your works," says the Lord. "I know what you're like. See, I have set before you an open door." And the Lord has set this open door before them in such a way that no one can shut it. So try to imagine the scene if you can. Here is a small or a smallish church, and they've got a big God. They've got our God. And they have this open door of opportunity before them. Friends, when God is with you, anything is possible. He tells us that in His scriptures. So this is a church in Philadelphia, a church with potential. Christ Jesus, He who is holy, He who is true, He holds a key. Verse 7. These things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David. What's that? He who has the key of David, He who opens and who shuts, And he alone is able to open and to shut. Well, to help us out here, just so that we know exactly what this key of David is, there's a portion of scripture quoted here for us. And maybe you can see it in your margin. There's a reference here to Isaiah chapter 22. If you want to know what the key of David is, you just have to take a wee look back at Isaiah 22. And you'll see there that if you need reminded about this key, Christ Jesus is saying that he's like the one, like the steward in Isaiah's day, the steward who was appointed over God's house. He is the one who has this royal key, this key of David. It's a special key. It's unique. This is the key that can open or lock any and every type of door. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he says, I've got that key, the key of David. I am with you. And I have opened this door, a door that nobody else can open, a door that nobody else can shut. This is what I have done for you. He has equipped the Philadelphians with a door right in front of them. And he's not only opened this door of opportunity, he's urging them. He's encouraging them. It's as if he stands and he beckons them to come through and do what he says. Of course, it's not an image that is exclusive to this part of Scripture. It's actually used quite commonly, especially through the New Testament. We have other texts, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. And Paul says, a great and effective door has been opened up to me. 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, we read there also. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach, Paul again, I came to preach Christ's gospel, what happened? A door was opened to me by the Lord. Last but by no means least, Colossians 4 and verse 3. Praying also for us that God would open what for us? Open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. What a privilege, friends. What a responsibility to have a door of opportunity to preach the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did this mean for the church in Philadelphia? Well, most certainly, it didn't mean that they were just to stand fast. Standing fast, standing firm, is often good. Many's a time we have to stand firm. Many's a time standing firm is encouraged, and it's wonderful. You get yourself established in the work. And then you hold fast, you stand firm, and you hold on to what you've done. That's what a lot of places do, friends. We live in difficult times. Scotland has become a very hard place to minister the word. There's a hardness which people a generation or two ago would hardly believe. 60, some nearly 70% of the people in Scotland now say that they have no intention, they have no need, nor do they ever think they will ever even enter a church for any reason, any time, ever again. To deal with people like that, friends, you need the Lord to provide a door of opportunity. And he does. And for many churches who feel as if in these difficult days that they're sliding backwards, they feel like standing firm, holding on to what they've got. But friends, never let better get in the way of best. Don't let doing something better stop you or get in the way from doing what is best. And what was best for Philadelphia wasn't just to stand firm. No. What was best for Philadelphia was to move. To move forward and take the gospel to places and to people that it had not yet reached. And friends, having been granted this open door, placed right in front of them by none other than the Lord, the Savior himself, having been granted the open door, they now had to have the courage, the will, the vision to walk through that door, to grasp that opportunity while it was there. Because although the door was open and although nobody could close that door, the Lord held the key. And perhaps the time would come when the Lord would close that door and the opportunity would no longer be there. Friends, I can personally testify to something like that in my own life. I wasn't always in the ministry. I came to this at middle age. I was a businessman here in Belfast. I was up to here in the church's work. I loved working for the Lord, but the way just didn't seem to open up for me to go into full-time service. The time wasn't right. The circumstances weren't right. And then all of a sudden, things started to change. Patricia, myself, we prayed about this. And very quickly there became before us what we call a window or a door of opportunity. We believe the Lord placed it there. And we very quickly realized that because so many things had come together, if we didn't do something then about full-time ministry, about study, about following what we believed was the will of the Lord, if we didn't do something in that time frame, well, we could see that things weren't going to stay aligned forever. And that door of opportunity could close. And I would be able to spend the rest of my life wondering, what if? What if I had have taken that opportunity? What if I had have done that rather than ignore it? Well, thankfully, thanks be to God, I never have to ask that question. What if? Because the Lord placed an open door there. We walked through it. We didn't know everything that was going to happen. It was, in one sense, a step into the unknown. But friends, you can step into the unknown. It's good to have a friend beside you. A friend who knows what it's all about. A friend who has been there before you. And what better person to step into the unknown than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? That's what we did. And we've been rejoicing ever since. Of course, it's not always plain sailing. I think we all know that. Seizing an opportunity doesn't guarantee that everything's just going to fall into place, even though it is God's will. Here in Philadelphia, the potential that this church had was threatened. It was threatened by the world around them, the pagan, secular world. And Philadelphia, it's mentioned here in this short passage, they had a large Jewish population. And this Jewish population was probably well into the thousands. The Christian church, the Christian witness, was weak, friends. Weak in the sense that it was small. They had little strength. And some commentators like to think that there may only have been a congregation measured in dozens rather than hundreds. So you have this little faithful church, and the Lord's been good to them, the Lord has blessed them, the Lord's given them a wonderful opportunity, but there's not very many of them. And the odds are stacked high against them. Thousands opposing them. The difference, of course, is that Christ was with his people. And we know that when Christ, when God is with you, you're always in the majority. We're reminded here, friends, that an ordeal stands before God's people. Indeed, if we want to apply this to ourselves, we can easily say that, especially in these difficult days, there's an ordeal, there's a test, if you like, there's a trial for God's people all over the world. And it's as if there's a, I don't know, it's as if there's a spotlight, a great searching spotlight, and it's trained on the globe. And it's searching out, it's trying to reveal who is holding on to the Lord and who isn't, who's denying, who wants nothing to do with the Lord. We're already in difficult days, friends. We ask ourselves, is it going to get any worse? The Philadelphians were in difficult days. And they were holding on to the Savior. And they must keep holding on. And of course, we today must do exactly the same. And if we do, friends, as with the other letters, the Lord leaves us with wonderful promises. Even those churches that we haven't time to deal with this afternoon or this weekend, those churches that the Lord isn't too happy with, his mercy, his grace, his patience shines through. And he signs off by giving us wonderful promises. He does the same here. He says in verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." My friends, I wish I could come to people and say, look, this is a promise for everyone. It's not. Scripture's quite clear. This is a promise for the faithful. It's a promise of becoming a pillar in God's temple. Now, we know that God works like this. We know the way God builds. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and he talks about his people, and he says, you also, as Christians, as believers who are faithful, you, he says, are living stones, and you are being built up a spiritual house. Now, friends, I'd settle for that, okay? If there's a great spiritual edifice going up, and the Bible tells me that I'm a stone, a living stone, and God's going to take me, and he's going to put me in that edifice, I would rejoice. I'd love just to be one of those stones hidden away in a wall somewhere, just to be part of whatever the Lord is building. That's wonderful. That's great. What a privilege. I'd settle for that, friends. But I'm told here that for those who are faithful, it's actually better than that. It's actually more than that in this sense. I'm being told here, you're being told as a believer, that you're not just going to be a stone. You will be a pillar. How good is God? Jesus promises that if we hang in there, if we overcome, we'll be a pillar in this great spiritual edifice. Tell me this, friends. many believers are there in the world? We've already had Joanne tell us that there could possibly be 100 million in China alone. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many are there elsewhere in the world? How many have there been down through the ages? Millions upon millions upon millions. And as the promise goes out to those who overcome to become pillars in God's great edifice, what size is that going to be? What size is his kingdom? How magnificent, how wonderful is it going to be? And we can be there, friends, in the New Jerusalem with a place of honor in his sacred presence forever and forever and forever. Friends, I meet young people who have met their idols. They've met a sports star. They've met a rock star. They've met some sort of a celebrity. And they've been in their presence for about 5 minutes. The person probably didn't even acknowledge them correctly, but they've been with some person they admired. They were there with them for about 5 minutes, and they never stopped talking about it. Fair play to them, friends. What's it going to be like to be in the presence of God? Not for 5 minutes, not for half an hour, not for a whole day, but forever and forever and forever. That's our future, friends. That's what God sets before us. A pillar. And a pillar, friends, not with one name on it. But we're told here there's three names. Verse 12, he who overcomes. Are you overcoming? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and I will write on him my new name as well. Friends, I have a pile of books back in my study, Larbert in Scotland. And I put a little label. I'm sure many of you do this. You open the book and you just put a little label there to show that it's your book. And if I lend that book to anybody, or if I leave that book lying around and somebody opens it up, oh, that belongs to Pastor Ken. I know whose that is. I'll make sure it gets back to him. At least I hope it comes back to me. I just have a little gold label on my books. And that's enough to prove that that book belongs to me. And hopefully that will be obvious to all. But friends, now I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say it reverently. He doesn't put a little label on me. A little gold and black label. No, friends. I am like this proverbial pillar, with not just one name as proof that I belong to him, but with three names. Talk about being secure. That's not doubly secure. That's treble secure. I will write on him, the overcomer, the name of my God. And I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And I will write on him my Christ's new name as well. So in that sense, friends, do you know what I'm labeled with? Do you know what any believer is labeled with? Do you know what God has written on us in that sense? The name of the Father, the name of the Son, and their address. Friends, there can never, ever be any doubt as to who we belong to. Never. Friends, Philadelphia, in modern-day Turkey, it's a region that is prone to having earthquakes. And in earthquakes, we know what happens to pillars. Pillars collapse. They do so very easily. Not the pillar and the pillars that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. Not any of us who remain faithful to the end. We enter into a solid relationship, friends. A lasting relationship. A beautiful relationship. A meaningful relationship. An eternally intimate relationship with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Can you see yourself there, friends? I wish I could describe it better to you. But do you see, do you understand what's there for people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see your church like the church is Philadelphia? Do you see the potential? Do you see the open door beckoning you to walk through it? Do you see the protection that you'll have? Because you'll never be on your own. You will always and forever be with the Lord. Never leave you. Never forsake you. Claim that promise, friends. And do you see the promise? The promise of being a permanent part of what God is building. Permanent in this world and permanent in the world to come. And friends, I often have to remind people, as I've said, I take nothing for granted. I assume very little now of people, especially people I'm talking to, and I don't know them too well. But people think that everlasting life, it's something that starts when you die. No, friends. Those of us who love the Lord and profess faith in Him, our eternal life has started already. And we will live forevermore with Him. Just going to close with one quotation. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Friends, what one thing are you looking forward to? Can you echo the words of the psalmist? How blessed we are, friends. How rich we are. Let's claim the promises of our Lord and Savior and enjoy Him from this day forward, even forevermore. Amen.